talking about being a disciple maker, making our lives count. You know, this, honestly, this for me is bread and butter. This is actually what it's about. I do not believe you can measure a church by attendance on a Sunday. Tell you why. One of the reasons I say so is if you look at like this morning, it's Mother's Day, it's busy, people have got a lot of activities. The 8 o'clock's full, 10 o'clock's nearly full, a lot of people. But that's, my question is not that they come to church, which you must do, because Hebrews says you don't forsake meeting together. But the issue is, what are you doing with your life? How does the city of Johannesburg change because you're around? Now, I made the point this morning that churches around the world spend a lot of money, millions, trying to grow their churches. They spend millions trying to pastor thousands of people. When Jesus seemed to spend his life chasing away thousands of people, and he's our model for ministry. Jesus was never seduced by the crowds giving the crowds what the crowds want. You see, Jesus says that he knew their hearts and he wouldn't entrust himself to them. Now listen carefully. He wanted people who would embrace the radical message he had to say and would obey it radically. And it is estimated he spent over 80% of his time with his disciples. That's a lot of time, eh? With a small group of people. And where I'm going with this is we're going to talk a little bit around the thing of discipling, but I want to say that it's very difficult to disciple someone unless you've been discipled. Because often you don't know what you're talking about. And the thing with discipling is it's a doing and a being together. Some people think, well, it's a course, here's material, come sit, I'll teach, you listen. We go and do a few things. We get out and we do a few things, and now you know something. I want to suggest to you that Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, it says from verse 21, that Jesus called disciples to himself that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. What I'm going to suggest to you tonight is radical and it's flipping uncomfortable. But if we want to effectively disciple people, we're going to have to understand we have to give them our time. We're going to have to invest our lives into them. Because it's only when you do life together that you can watch a person. You hear what I'm saying? You don't get it through running of programs. Jesus got these guys to spend time with him. I think when he was walking by the sea and he called them to follow him 2 by 2, they didn't have a clue what was coming, but he knew. And can I be honest? Sometimes if you truly want to be a disciple, all you can do is just keep walking. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other, because most often, if you are truly in the school of discipleship from Jesus, most often, you don't have a clue what's coming next. And you don't even know how to do it. Huh? We want our lives to matter. And I need to make this again and again and again. The will of God is not something we add to our lives. And I want to tell you that we are constantly, even in this church, we are constantly swimming upstream with people who the call of God burns on their lives, but they cannot give God what God requires, which is everything. Remember, I've spoken to you quickly about some of the non-negotiables, one that I believe one needs to have without making it a law, but there are non-negotiables I think we need to own in our hearts. First non-negotiable I believe we need to own in our hearts is that we need to go to church. I believe personally it's a non-negotiable, at least one meeting on a Sunday, every single person should get the effort to get to God's people and be with him every week. Yeah, I'm busy, I'm this, I'm that. Well, who isn't? You're not the only one who's busy. And it's amazing. It's those very people who, when they're in trouble, start calling everybody for help. And I'm telling you now, the people who do miss church because they're so busy, got to rest because they had such a crazy week, are the very people who do not know how to surrender their week to God and work with the Holy Spirit. They don't know how to do it. If it's important enough for God to tell us to meet together, we'd better do it. I find it incredibly difficult to try and mentor or disciple somebody who says, look, I want to do the will of God, but there's compromise based on convenience. Because what comes next? Let me ask you this. How do we actually give you a ministry to take care of? How do we give you someone to take care of if you can't even get your backside into church once a week? Let's be honest. Now, you're just a legalist. No, I'm not a legalist. I am very far from a legalist. But I want to tell you, there are certain things you've got to make non-negotiable. And most of those people will never miss a Monday to Friday at work, not a chance. They'll work for Pharaoh. They'll work their hearts out there. But hey, God sings, you know, guys, give me a bit of leverage. I'm telling you, you've got to be at church every single week. You just miss one or two weeks. It's nearly a month gone by since you were with the saints. It's so easy not to. Second thing, read your Bible every day of your life. This is the Word of God. You have to read this far more than any other book. You have to devour this book. 66 books. I've read this book every day since I got saved in August 1989, and I still am amazed at the content of this book. I cannot get enough of the Word of God. I've got books everywhere in my home. But none of them takes preference to this book. Ever. His Word is a lamp to my feet. Good ideas and opinions does nothing for anybody. It's the sharp, double-edged sword of the Word of God. And might I add, not just your colored inverses. All of it. Because we got people who stand on soapboxes and proclaim, yeah, but in other areas, they live like idiots. Really? There comes a time if the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, then the whole Word of God is not just your favorite verses. That's why I think be careful about your little promise box and your little, you know, your little scripture for today. Because they're always blessings. Yeah, I love you, I look after you. Oh. Tomorrow, you're the head, not the tail. You can't face the world with that stuff. And I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm saying for goodness sake, every time you put a little promise out of the promise box, every time it is a scripture out of context. Every time, 10 out of 10. Fact. Because scripture has a context. Read and study the Word of God for yourself. Number three, pray. Pray, worship, engage the Lord every day. You know, I've never had a day since August 1989. I have never had a day where I wasn't aware of the conscious presence of God around me. Not once. Even in deep, deep, dark times, I've known what it's like to have His presence around me. But I want to tell you that even that's not enough if you don't know the Word of God. The Bible says that the devil masquerades as the angel of light, and so do his angels. You can feel, I've got illumination. This is happening. That's happening. I'm telling you, the first Adam and the last Adam were both challenged by the Word of God, by Satan. Don't think you're going to be left out. And don't think, while I'm feeling the fuzzies, God's with me and God's with what I'm doing. Do not ever trust your heart, your fuzzies, or your opinions. Trust the Word of God. And I'm saying it because there's an attack on the Word of God. How do I know? Because Christians are listening to rubbish because preachers are preaching rubbish. Just get out there and look what's available. Popular preaching, tickling ears. Be careful. Study the Word, but then be a person of prayer. And I don't have time now, but understand prayer is an engagement with God where He does most of the activity. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus said, you will not be heard because of your many words. Stop babbling like the pagans. In Gethsemane, Jesus on three times took an hour each to say this. Father, if at all possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours. Takes about 8 seconds to say. Took him an hour. Because prayer is the place where you go and you allow the Lord to engage you. You haven't had a quiet time when you opened up and you followed the little routine. I'm telling you, devotion starts with you being in the place where God engages you. Because there are moments, I'm going to get onto some of them now, there are things God wants to touch in your life. And only when you're at church, only when you are reading the Word of God, only when you are faithfully in prayer, will you be in the place where God can truly touch those issues in your life. And at what point do you and I allow God to start taking us seriously? Oh, I wish I could be a Christian like you. Why aren't you? What's your excuse? What reason do you give for being the slapchat you are? Yeah, but you don't understand, you know, my life. Everyone has a life, okay? Everyone has a life. Stop your sniveling and your useless excuses. Now, you're being a bit hard. Listen here. The Bible, this book says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It is literally resurrection power. It doesn't say in the super Christians. It says everybody. Now, when the Spirit of God invades you and I, we are being led to believe that when you separate soul, spirit, and body, there are areas the Holy Spirit can touch, and there are other areas that are only solved through medication or counseling. I want to tell you, those things do have their place. But I want to tell you, we have lost the ability to allow God, the Spirit, to adjust us in ways that bring real change. Because there was a time none of this was available. We are more dependent upon the soft sciences than we are upon the power of the Holy Spirit today. Then you go to certain countries where they can't access the soft sciences and they're seeing the power of God break out. Why? Because there's no alternative. And we want the power of God, I tell you. Be in church. Allow God the Holy Spirit to talk to you. Read the Word. And lastly, as I said, tithe. Be a giver of your money. When God's got your wallet, He's got your heart. Simple. Because when He governs your wallet, believe me, stewardship becomes a big issue when God governs your wallet. You get saved and God says, you know that salary of yours? Yes, you're now going to live on 9/10 of it. What? Yes. You're going to give me 1/10 plus, by the way, that's your tithe. I haven't gone on to offerings yet. I haven't gone on to gifts to the poor yet. Actually, I'm probably going to want around 20% of your salary. What? No, I don't know. I know that on 9/10, God takes me further than me on 10/10. And I budget carefully and I give and I sow and I'm generous and I do this. I'm constantly aware of God, my wallet, my priorities when I'm a giver. I own that finance. I own what God wants from me. And it's amazing. Every time you give to the poor, the Bible says you're lending to God. And God always gives back with interest. He is an incredible Father. I'm telling you now, when you are financially free, you're free. When you're able to allow God just to do stuff in you, that nothing you have is yours. Now, all of that is a prelude because I want to ask this question. What are you doing with your life? You need to be deliberate about your life. I believe two questions will be asked at the end of the day. Was I a disciple of Jesus? Did I help make disciples of Jesus? And I went on to some scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we spoke about the hallmarks of being a disciple of Jesus. And the first one in Matthew chapter 9, let's just go there. Matthew 9 verse 9, please. We're going to read our Bibles. It'll probably come up on the screen, but if you have a Bible, go there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Are you there? As Jesus went on from there, saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. No suggestion, no ask, no pleading. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Done. Just like that. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they'll fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. The patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, the wineskins will be ruined. No, they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Within the wider context here, The people are moaning because Jesus is eating with sinners. I'm telling you, I want you to get to a place where most of you can spend at least one night a week with sinners without you becoming a sinner. Mark my words, some of you would battle right now to go and find an unsaved person to even tell about Jesus because you've exhausted your avenues. And so what does Jesus do? He gets a tax collector saved and immediately goes to the tax collector's friends at the tax collector's house. We always want to bring him to church. We need a maturity where some of our people are in the place now where you get an inroad, you join a sports club, something happens, you get someone saved, and you got to get them to bring their friends to their house where they're comfortable, and you go in there and bring the kingdom of God with you. Cause trouble there. You know, the very first home group I led Alpha in this church was a guy who's still in this church. When I played rugby at Edenvale, I invited my Edenvale first team rugby mates to come to my friend's house, and I said, I'll do Alpha there. The only space available was his pub. True stories. Yeah, in the church, Wayne Trump. Yes, your son-in-law. And ask them, where did I preach? I preached from behind the Lion Lager sign. Big Lion Lager behind me. And I preached to these retrobates from Edenvale. Speaks about Jesus. Get to the thing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These guys are falling under the power of the Spirit and speaking in tongues in a bar. Not a church. And some of those guys are still in this church today. That was 20 years ago. Because I went to their world, in their environment. I sat with the tax collectors who were there. And I'm trusting that there's new wine preserving me to get out there and do it until today. Be it the boxing, the CrossFit, wherever I can find an opportunity to go meet with people and their friends. And often I say, we're going to hang out. Haven't you got a friend or two you want to bring with you? And we got to be in a place where you are available and you are willing. This is my dream. Do you want to hear my dream? Okay. My dream is that I will take Sunday morning meetings, 8, 10, and 5. Or maybe if we change it even, 7:30, 9, 10:30, and 5, preach the same thing every time. Get the whole church on the same page. Thursday nights, we pray. Hundreds of you come in and pray. After we've prayed, I take the disciple makers and this building, the new building we've got there, the offices up there, we split. We put a couple of hundred people into small groups where we are trained and mentored in how to spend the rest of the week reaching people for Christ. Where we have small groups literally exploding with the life of God. Where, in future, the only time the whole church can meet together is if we hire a stadium or something. Hey? We go to Standard Bank Arena and we book it there for our church gathering because we can't put everyone in one place. And this is important as a training, mentoring, equipping place. But the life of God, I believe, is going to break out in the homes. I believe it's going to break out in the streets and the nightclubs. But it's only going to happen. I can't send some of you there because you're going to become retrobates. Yeah. And then you'll start misquoting scripture to me. Oh, I had to become like a Roman to reach the Romans. I'm going to flip and knock you out. Because you want to misuse scripture, so will I. The Bible says lay hands on the sick and you're sick, I'm laying hands on you. And if I can't, I'm not strong enough. There's a couple of big boys in this church. Yeah. Yeah, you need to have your hands laid on you. Where? Right there. Yeah, listen to me. Jesus modeled for his disciples. It's interesting. When he wanted to reach tax collectors, he never took them to the blooming synagogue. Not once. He went to where they live. Get one customer, one client, one person. Reach out. Be bold enough, bolshy enough to invite yourself to their home. And tell them to bring their friends. That we've got hundreds of people through the week permeating our city. And all we do is bring them in here once a week when we have these gatherings. I'll just keep adding meetings. That's fine. Because I'll rest on a Monday. But you hear what I'm saying? Let the Spirit preserve you as you get into a world that counts. Every customer you have is an opportunity for the gospel. Every single one. Mark 3, I already read that one out, where Jesus says, I call them to be that they would be with me, that I might have them with me, that I might send them out. There is fellowship if you're a disciple, friends. In fact, just go there. It's Matthew 3, verse 13, not 21. Mark 3. Verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Can I say this? You're under no obligation to disciple people that God doesn't want you to. In my years leading the church, I can't tell you how many fruitcakes have flown in here who then come to me and tell me that God told them that I'm going to disciple them. I only have one answer. Well, as soon as God tells me that, like he told you, then I will. But you will not believe how many times a week God tells a few dozens of people that what I should be doing. Because obviously I don't listen close enough to the Lord. I need you lot to come tell me what I should be doing that the Lord's telling you. Jesus said he called those whom he wanted, that they could be with him. And you know what's amazing? They came to him. So how do you know God's calling you to minister to someone and disciple someone? Invite them. If they come, then you know. But under no circumstances will I ever invite somebody twice. Dude, I really feel there's something in, I see something in your life. I'd love to spend a bit of time with you. I want to think about it. Foot sack. Yep. Hi, guys. He appointed them. He called them, those he wanted, they came to him. He appointed 12, designated them apostles, sent ones, that they might be with him. I send them out to preach, to have authority, to drive out demons. You got to understand, the first priority of a disciple, listen now, the first priority of a disciple is not disciple making. The first priority of a disciple is Jesus. So I'm going to tell you a story, it's later in my notes, but let me just go there while I'm thinking of it. Many years ago, late 1970s, early 80s, Coca-Cola thought they had to do a bit of a rebrand. They got a consultant in. Consultant got the group execs together of Coca-Cola, sat in a room, and he said to them, right, this is what we're going to do. We want to figure out what makes this brand special. Put a box, gave them all slips of paper, said, write one word. One word that defines this brand. They came up with one word in all the, when they opened up, taste. Right, people want taste. Then they mixed with new Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola this, Coca-Cola that. Coca-Cola's share price crashed. People freaked out, Pepsi climbed. The executives met again, minus the consultant. They fired the consultant. They went back and said, maybe he has got a point. Let's go ask again the question, what is it? After much soul searching, they put their words back in the box. They found it, one word, tradition. And they said, why have people traditionally stuck with us? And they went back and they formed what was now Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola Classic. Took the market share, Pepsi's never ever caught them ever again. What they did was they asked this, and this is what I'd like to ask us. If you've got a box, what's the one word that defines your life? You go think about it. One word that defines your life. Commitment, tenacity, vision, giving, generosity. No, it's called Jesus. Because a disciple maker is not caught up in making disciples. A disciple maker is caught up in Jesus. And when you're caught up in Jesus, it's easy to make disciples. Otherwise, you're in a process trying to make people like you when Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in other words, I want you to understand my life is wrapped around Jesus, and you come into my life, Jesus will confront you. Jesus will speak to you. Jesus will adjust you. Jesus will change you. I would like to know that some of my closest friends on this room today, I would like to know that when they have hung around with me over years, they've drawn closer to Jesus because of me, without me once taking one of them by the jaw and saying, listen, yeah, you know, you better get closer to Jesus. To the best of my knowledge, I haven't done it to a single one. But we model to each other what it means to fall in love with Jesus. So it's fellowship. And what comes out of fellowship? Authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. Because when you've been around Jesus, you know how to step out, like Brett was saying earlier, to step out in faith and to say, let's go into the streets. I want to just please do not, I'm not trying to offend. I'm not trying to cause anyone to feel bad. I just want to ask a question. When is the last time you spoke to somebody else about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you, leader, elder, deacon, saint, when's the last time you took the opportunity to just go and say, I want to share my faith with you? The Lions coach, Swayze, the brain, Swayze sent me a thing yesterday. I saw it there with Jurgen Klopp's face. I didn't think anything of it. So today, this afternoon, I actually thought, well, what did he send me? So I had a look. And there someone's asking him, what's the most important thing in his life? He said, how would you define your success? How would you define who you are, Jurgen, in German? He says, oh, that's a very easy answer. It's Jesus Christ. Coach of Liverpool, born again Christian, he says, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. This isn't easy, but that was the mission he had, and that's what we embrace. He said, it's Jesus Christ and what he means to me. That's what it is. So YouTube clip that was sent to me. Because when you've been with Jesus and someone asks you a question, you don't mind sharing it. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to turn there quickly. I'm going through each of the Gospels. What happened when Jesus chose people? What did he say to his disciples? Luke chapter 5. From verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boats. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats that both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, etc., etc. What is that noise? It's coming on, yeah. Is it a cell phone or something? Hello? Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. They pulled up their boats on shore, left everything and followed him. I want to point out to this. I mean, Tyron said to us at the city celebration the other night, it was interesting how you got fishermen listening to a carpenter on how to fish, right? And how the closest he knew about their fishing was the boat that they built, because that's probably something he had to do with. But that's not the point I want to make. The point I want to make is this, is that if Jesus calls you to disciple making, he guarantees fruitfulness. And he guarantees fruitfulness based on strategies he will give us. And I want to say to you that part of our disciple making at New Days, there needs to be an incredible fruitfulness, both in numbers, because that's what Jesus says. Don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men. You've got a lot of fish there, you're going to get a lot of people. I'm going to show you effectiveness, fruitfulness in this ministry is I'm going to add people to you. But it's not only the quantity, it's the quality of what we're going to do with them when they come. We need to be fruitful. John chapter 1 from verse 35, if you want to turn there, please. That's all four Gospels. We deal with how Jesus chose the first disciples. John chapter 1 from verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He saw Jesus passing by. He said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, meaning teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, you'll see. They went and saw where he was staying. Spent the day with him. It was the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. First thing Andrew did was find his own brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Verse 49, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you're the son of God. You're the king of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Listen, yeah, you shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Two things need to happen. When the early disciples were introduced to Jesus, the first thing they did was they went and got their family members closest to them and they brought them to Jesus. Every single one of us has family or friends who don't know Jesus. Part of your disciple making is to ask him, ask the Lord in the next season, how, Lord, in this season, can you help me to bring one person who's close to me to be close to you? Just one. I dare you to take a month. And I dare you that each one of us would lead one person to Christ within a month. Because we had the courage. But not only lead them to Christ, hey, pray the prayer with me. No. Where you bring them to Jesus and they walk with you as you walk with Jesus. It's too easy to go somewhere and say, listen, just pray this prayer with me, and they pray and you say, I've done my thing. We need to start drawing people closer to us. Because what Jesus says to them is, listen, if you come with me and you start drawing other people to me, this is what you will see. You will see the sun, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, you will start to see the supernatural. You will start to see how the supernatural works in your life. Where you can sow in every single season and just watch how God begins to bring increase. This is normal disciple making. This is the beginning of the Gospels in each of them. We all have people that need Jesus. And I want to show you what Jesus did. Do you know when he called the first disciples, he moved towards people. He loved them with a full heart. We have to learn, if you want to be an effective disciple maker, you have to learn how to actually move towards people. And to love them for their sake, not for yours. And you have to live the kind of life that they want to emulate so they can become like Jesus, like you. I mean, we don't have time, but if this was a smaller group setting, I'd love to ask a few people, how did you encounter Jesus? I'm willing to bet the vast majority of people will say, you encountered Jesus through someone who was radical for Jesus. That's how most of us encounter the Lord, through someone else whose life mattered, and as much as we wanted to walk with Jesus, we wanted to walk with them too. What do we need? What needs to happen? John 20, verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Acts 2:32, God raised this Jesus to life. We're all witnesses of the fact. We need to understand that the story revolves around the fact that God himself wants people to fall in love with Jesus. So I want to just throw a few things out to you quickly. Do you know that before it became an organized religion, the Christian faith was a movement about Jesus? It was just a movement all about Jesus. Christianity at its heart is not a set of ethical teachings. Fundamentally, it's not about church attendance, practicing spiritual disciplines. Although obviously, as I said, if you follow Jesus, you need to put these things in place. The Christian faith did not begin in a Bible class or a church building. The Christian faith was born in the hearts of people who placed their faith and trust in a man who walked out of an empty tomb. These were people who actually saw Jesus, touched him, ate with him when he rose from the dead. They never claimed to be Bible scholars. They never claimed to be experts in theology. They believed that Jesus was the center and the source of life. They were disciples of Jesus, and they made other disciples of Jesus. Our own lives have been touched and changed by those who helped us trust in Jesus. Now, I want to say this. One of the great myths in our day is that every religion is the same. There's not much difference. It doesn't matter which one. It's not true. Every religion deserves a measure of respect. It should be understood in its own terms. But one of the ways that makes Christianity very unique and different is this. Our faith focuses on a man who proclaimed the inbreaking kingdom of God. Jesus proclaimed the breaking in of the kingdom of God through what? Transformational teaching. Healing people, delivering people from the bondage of the enemy. You see, ours is a faith we proclaim and we demonstrate. And that's where the disconnect often happens, because we're not in the place where we're seeing the power of God come through. Now, if you're in a small group environment, you can be in a place where you say, okay, we're trusting God for the following. We pray together. We believe God. We put it out there and we start to see the results. And then that's the power of testimony. We meet again and we start to talk about, you know, we prayed about this and God's done it. Where we start to be transformational in our teaching, in our healing, in our praying for deliverance. Do you know, Thursday night, we had a whole line of people and we prayed for deliverance. We saw people set free on Thursday night. And we got people saying, oh, there's so much going on in my life. Think, well, you never come to a prayer meeting. If you don't pitch up at the place where God's doing stuff, well, what do you expect? But when you do come here, and there were a lot of people here, and we started praying, and God, the Holy Spirit, moved on people. It was beautiful. But we've got to be in the place where we're offering transformational experience with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was put to death on a cross. He rose from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, never to die again. And people who believed Jesus responded to this truth by creating a movement. And that movement was disciple making. A community of people who literally burst into existence with one thing in common, Jesus. The center, the name in their box was Jesus. How do we get our people to a place where Jesus is truly the center? Well, I threw out five little things. You've got to know him. Number two, you've got to trust him. Number three, you've got to follow him. Number four, you've got to treasure him. And number five, you've got to proclaim him. It's only as this becomes part of your language. Sitting having a chat today, talking about people whose lives are a total mess, 9/10 of what's going on are the mistakes they make themselves, not demonic attack. It's people through their lives making a series of bad choices, whilst at the same time being surrounded by some of the wisest Christians around. Because it's not enough to have them nearby. I've used this illustration many times. My brother's a part owner of a game reserve. And if you go visit my brother's house, and I'm pretty sure you're not going to get an invite, but if you ever did, and you went to his house, one of the things that's going to happen is one day you'll use the fridge. And when you open the fridge door, there's always these little red boxes on the bottom there, all the anti-venoms. Because there's boomslangs and rinkhalses and all that stuff, and you're hours away from a doctor. Now, I want to tell you, you walk out at Saturday, you get picked by something, and you see what it is, and you go and measure to go and get the right antivenom. You can take the antivenom out, put it on the table, you can sing to it. You can confess it. You can look to it. You can put it in your bag. You can be so grateful it's there, you're still going to die. Because until you open it and put that thing inside you, it has no effect. It doesn't matter how close it is. Come to church, sing to Jesus, do all of that, unless he has taken residence. Unless you are consumed with him himself, it's not going to save you. And I'm concerned at the amount of Christians we have, even in this church, who talk a good game, but I cannot say that the Spirit of Jesus is rejuvenating, bringing change on the inside. Am I asking for perfection? Not at all. Not at all, because only Jesus can do that. But I am at least asking for people who do five things: know him, trust him, follow him, treasure him, and proclaim him. Are you okay? I really need to close this. But let me say this. When you tell people about Jesus, what's the first thing you tell about him? What should be the first thing you tell about him? We hear it here, the Lordship. You got to celebrate the Lordship. Can I just suggest, you don't even start on the Lordship until you figure out that he's a Savior. Don't even go that road. Because you can't be Lord of something unless he saved you. You've got to look at him as a Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 3 says that God wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Therefore, God sent Jesus. John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever rejects the Son won't see life, for God's wrath remains on that person. When we say Jesus is our Savior, and you need to start there, friends. You need to get someone straight in the face and say, you need Jesus as your Savior. Because in that statement, you're making two very big statements. When you say Jesus is your Savior, he saves you from something and he saves you for something. You can only attach Lordship afterwards when you understand he saves you from and he saves you for. Okay? What does he save you from? He saves you from experiencing God's wrath, God's eternal judgment against our rebellion and disobedience to God. So he saves you from God's judgment, God's wrath. Number two, he saves you from the eternal consequence of your own sin. That's what he saves you from. What else does he save you from? With all due respect, he saves you from you. He saves you from yourself. He saves us from eternal separation from God. That's what he saves you from. We also need to understand he saves you for. And as I've said, he saves you from. He saves you from Satan, a life of misdirection, a life of confusion, a life without purpose. That's what he saves you from. And you need to understand, you don't just come to the front with a good goosey bump feeling and put your hand up and say, I pray this. You need to know what you saved from. It's important that you know why you need Jesus, why he came to die. Because he's a rescue plan for the planet. If you don't understand that, there's no urgency and no punch to your preaching. Because some of us are so zich for our bosses and our this and that. You know, always Jesus. Do you understand that every single person who doesn't know Jesus right now is eternally separated from him under the wrath of God? They're under the judgment of God. You have no idea how scary that's going to be because you're not there. You're on this side now. But I want to tell you, a day is going to come when that trumpet sounds. And I said it this morning, people are going to be broken by the power of Jesus. He comes as an eternal judge with fire in his eye and a sword to devour his enemies. And there are going to be people who live their lives on this earth who are going to realize they're on the wrong side. And there's going to be the sudden urgency. What can I do? Can I knock on the banquet door? No. And so there needs to be a fire in us again that reminds us that there are people that need to be saved from. It's not fashionable to talk about hell. It's not fashionable to talk about judgment. And there are people saying, you know, I would rather take that criticism because I care than not have it. There needs to be something in us that we honestly, you and I, long to see people to be saved from. He saves us from misguided and wasted lives. But what does He save us for? He saves us for the kingdom of God. He saves us for the finished work of the cross. He saves us for relationship with Him. He saves us for a life that matters now. He saves us to bless us now. The Bible says if we turn away from things, we gain houses, families, friends in this life. Someone once said to me, I may never be a king, but I can live like one. Because when I'm saved, I look out, I have a family. Yes, I had to walk away from friends when I got saved, because I was saved from. But look what I was saved for. Look at the value of the friendships I now have. The purpose I now have. The power of God available to wake up every day knowing my life counts into eternity just because I belong to Him. I'm saved for the fullness of the kingdom of God. I'm saved for a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm saved for victory and triumph over forces of darkness. The kingdom of God is a realm where God's rule is unchallenged and freely accepted. The kingdom of God is present wherever God's will is done. And He's recruited us to join Him. Colossians 1:13 says, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite topic to talk about. And I want to remind you that us as a church, we start with a bold proclamation that Jesus needs to be your Savior. Why? Because He needs to save you from, and He saves you for. And we need to pull people through, because He can only be your Lord once He's saved you. He can't be your Lord if you're not saved. If you're not brought out of the kingdom of darkness, dominion of darkness, if you're not in the kingdom of the Son He loves, how can He possibly be your Lord? Stop putting the cart before the horse. Start showing people why they need to be saved. I'm telling you now, it's the art of disciple making. Because every time you draw someone to Jesus, you're taking them from something. And you're taking them to something. And every person who responds to this gospel on a Sunday or wherever we are, they're always, that's why I say, come out from your chair. Come out and come to us. Because you need to come from in order to come to. And some of us, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm closing with, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to ask you this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know, and the person who follows is normally following someone who's going somewhere. So where's he going? What is he on about? Jesus is on about seeking and saving the lost. That's what the Bible says he's on about. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, where's he going that you're following so well? Now, it's a funny thing that I'm a follower of Jesus, but I haven't got off my glorious behind for the last 15 years, but I'm a follower. No. No. And we need to move this church to a place where most of the people in this church are radical followers of Jesus. Which means you're with him on his mission to see other people saved. Now, I'm telling you right now, both to you and to the people watching, this is falling on a lot of deaf ears. Because we don't want to know that the mission Jesus is involved in to take this gospel to the ends of the earth involves you and me. We don't want to know that. But I'm telling you, it is it. I'm grateful that we celebrate full churches on Sundays. But I want to tell you, we need to start celebrating the church in the world Monday to Saturday, making a difference. Taking people from and taking them for. Start preaching Jesus as Savior again. Because I'm telling you, people need to be saved. In a sense, we're on a rescue mission. Hope you heard my heart tonight. Stand with me, please.